We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that through our positive volition and concentration, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that are beneficial for our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In order to trump truth with a lie, the dark side takes advantage of the most vulnerable targets among God's creatures, and these are little children. Let's note from the Oxford English Dictionary the difference between truth, aletheia, and the lie, pseudos. There are several entries here that I think are pertinent to our study. Under the entry of truth, it is defined as true religious belief or doctrine or orthodoxy, often with the article the denoting a particular form of belief or teaching held by the speaker to be the true one. Secondly, conduct in accordance with the divine standard, spirituality of life and behavior. That which is true, real, or actual, reality. Specifically in religious use, spiritual reality as the subject of revelation or the object of faith. A true statement or proposition, a point of true belief, a true doctrine, a fixed or established principle. Under the entry of the lie, an act or instance of lying, a false statement made with intent to deceive, a criminal falsehood. In modern use, the word is normally a violent expression of moral reprobation, which in polite conversation tends to be avoided, the synonyms falsehood and untruth being often substituted as relatively euphemistic. That's not Oxford. They're really smooth, aren't they? But you see, the thing that I've noticed is that when politicians lie today, no one calls them a liar. Because if you call a politician a liar, they come unhinged. Which to me says, if you get upset about somebody calling you a liar to the degree that they do, like, you know, you can never call anyone a liar, then they must have lied. When it's obvious, of course, in the news reports that they lied bold-faced. And then the word lying, untruthful, mendacious, hence deceitful and false. We might summarize by contending that truth is revealed in the Bible and is the impeccable resource to consult in the development of one's conscience. So the conscience is going to be properly and effectively and beneficially developed. Then it is principles in the Word of God that have to be inculcated. You start with establishment truth. And establishment has to do, well, they're divine institutions. You talk about free will. You're responsible for your own decisions. You drill that in. And if you make poor decisions, there are certain ramifications for that. And if you make good decisions, then you'll be blessed in the soul. And that's teaching divine institution number one. And then in a family context, you're showing children that marriage is the proper environment in which a child should be raised. A father and a mother, they're the ones that did the spawning, so they should be the ones responsible. And then, of course, when they do have children, that creates the organized humility of the family. And organized humility means that the parents establish house rules, and therefore everyone under their authority go by house rules. There is no constitution in the house. In other words, you don't have freedom of speech. You will speak in manners that we allow, going from there. And so you teach them the way to converse, the way to convey their ideas, and do it in a proper manner. You send them to school to get proper sentence structure. And then there is the nation. You have to honor the nation. You have to honor its constitution, its laws, support the military, etc. So those are establishment principles that can be taught. And you can go to the Old Testament for that. There's so many examples in Old Testament stories that present establishment viewpoint. There is a debate today by some who want to besmirch Scripture as being hypocritical that in the Old Testament people had varied and sundried wives, harems, whores, harlots, rakes. All these kinds of things are there, as if people in the Old Testament who are being reported on didn't have a sinful nature. You just report the truth. You draw your conclusions from how things played out for those guys. But the Lord has established in the New Testament, which is what we subscribe to, the right man, right woman concept. That's even in the Old Testament. And if you go by those ideas, which is an establishment structure, the concept of marriage, and if you therefore are patient under the right man, right woman doctrine, then God will lead the right woman to the right man. That's the system was set up in the garden. Adam went to sleep while his right woman was being constructed for him personally. So your right woman's there, and she will be brought to you. So you don't have to go through all of these procedures that they do today in order to hook up with God knows who, and therefore destroy the souls of each person involved so that they can't accurately determine who the right person is. We'll get to that in a little while because it'd be intolerant for me to say anything's wrong with that. So, and then as these things are being taught, you get them to the point of the capacity to understand abstract thought, and you convey the doctrine of salvation, and they either respond or they don't. So that's the idea there. So truth is revealed in the Scripture, and this has to be understood as how the conscience is developed, and issues such as right and wrong are discerned. Now, when principles of biblical truth are incorporated into the mindset of a population, they become establishment principles. These things vary per culture. Our culture is based on biblical structures, concepts, and ideas. We are not a Christian nation. Pieces of real estate do not place its faith in Christ. But we were founded by those who consulted Scripture for guidance on our basic law and the structure of our jurisprudence. And so, therefore, these individuals, placing their faith in Christ and in the Word of God, were able to develop for us a foundation for our culture that is still in place, although under assault. Now, deviation from biblical revelation and establishment principles indicates the influence of the lie. And we have a lot of that going on presently. When done innocently, it may be referred to as an untruth or a falsehood. When done in knowing rejection of establishment principles, it becomes a lie. And those who knowingly deviate from the divine standards are liars. And they may say that they aren't because they're free to their own opinions and their own truths. But nevertheless, the divine standard determines the difference between the truth and the lie. So progressive ideology thus feeds on the lie. Its worldview rejects the concept of placing one's faith in the truth of divine revelations, instead subscribes to anthropocentric speculation. And that, of course, is the avenue, the resource to which the progressives consult and go to in order to develop their structure and their ideology. Now, as a person develops what he believes is right for himself, he really is being led by the lust patterns of his sin nature. That's how you construct what you want to do in your life if there are no restraints. So when you go into the darkness, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, when you move into the darkness, which has to do with blackout of the soul, then ultimately scar tissue of the soul, the vacuum is created and you suck in the lie. And if you believe that there, that the standards by which you live your life are okay because there are no restraints on any activity, behavior, or concept, then you are going to be led by the sin nature because you're in darkness. It's as simple as pie. If you're not led by the Word, you've been led by the dark side. And the dark side is going to take advantage of the sin nature in order to lock you into a thought process and a worldview and a mindset that would be advantageous to the advance of whatever Lucifer's plan happens to be. And that is to diminish primarily the power and the impact of the Word of God. So sin is something he would like to do away with because he has to create a perfect environment. But it is sin that enables him to infuse into the souls of individuals human good and evil. So you can't infuse the human good and evil until you get them out of fellowship or have them remain unsaved. Therefore, you have the freedom to manipulate them into doing his bidding. So sin is a necessary evil for the dark side. Although asserting that every person is free to hold opinions and beliefs, progressives isolate and defend their own beliefs as superior by discounting any opposition as intolerant. So it's very important for us to address this subject. It is front and center today, and it is the ace trump that is being used by the dark side to promote any activity as legitimate. Therefore, because they consider their ideas, their structure, their ideology to be superior, then they are actually the intolerant, hypocritical ones who seek to impose their ideas on the entire population. That makes them all liars. So this brings us to a brief examination of the heresy of tolerance. We're going to take a little time now with the heresy of tolerance by noting some principles that have been developed, not in recent history. This is right out of the heart of hell. But it has replaced Christianity and other areas of divine or quasi-divine influence within our society. In other words, religions have structures that limit certain behaviors among its followers. Christianity, in particular, demonstrates that if you follow the guidelines in Scripture, you will be blessed and you will broaden your future options. But if you reject these concepts, then your options are going to be limited and you're going to suffer the consequences. And you learn this from experience as you move through life. And from experiences, you learn that, well, I'd better go by God's concepts and ideas. If you remove that from the discussion, and it takes time to do it, which they have basically accomplished, and say that anything goes, then as a result of that, you have the decline of our society. Now, the thing that defends this entire approach to life is called tolerance. So, point one, the manipulation of the human soul is quite easy to do. Appeal to the self-centeredness of the sin nature's lust patterns, solicit the desired response, and then proclaim it acceptable and normal behavior. Now, we see that with the advent of homosexuality in our society. The key word that is used by those who promote that behavior is called normativity. That's the term that I have read in the books that I have researched. Where it was considered to be abnormal in the past, their propaganda has now been successful in bringing it under the aegis of normativity. And why is it normal? Well, because they were born that way. When behaviors require volitional decisions, good, bad, or indifferent, any decision made is a volitional choice. And therefore, you're not born with some kind of behavior pattern locked in as a path of least resistance that cannot be altered. Now, the way by which this is accomplished is to establish the principle that there are no absolutes. So let's get rid of absolutes. And to do that, all religions have to be diminished to some type of belief system that a person can hold but cannot communicate in the public square. We have to rid the society of absolutes on an official basis, and we have to allow religion to exist, but only within the confines of their particular walls. But once they come out, they're going to be restricted as to what we will allow them to say and do. And we see this reflected in our society, where if you are asked to appear in some public forum, then you cannot mention the word Jesus or the Bible in a positive way. I guess you could call all these people hypocrites and the Bible nothing but literature. You could probably get away with that, but you cannot do it in a positive way. You have to be quiet about it. Do not go out into the public square and mention these things. Do not convey to people that it's a good idea to follow its guidelines. So that's a part of suppressing speech today in our society. So there are no absolutes is what results. Now, with this as a baseline, every opinion regarding right and wrong is now valid. But no opinion is superior to another. In fact, all belief systems are considered equally valid. Okay, you say, well, that sounds fair. But it's not really once you drill down underneath. Here's what they mean by that. You have your belief system that you've acquired through the study of the Word. You're free to have that. Those who are Wiccans are free to have theirs. Each Christians and Wiccans have their belief system that they believe is the right system. Muslims believe Islam is the right system. Mormons believe Mormonism is the right system. Catholics believe Catholicism is the right system. The Jews believe Judaism is the right system. Hindus, Confucianism, Taoism, all of these various things have belief systems that they believe is the right path to follow. And everyone is said it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, but you may not assert that yours is superior to any of the others. That is not allowed, and if you do it, you're being intolerant. Now, I'm not making this up. I've read books about this, and I'll give you the titles of them when we get through if you want to order them. From this as the starting point, traditional standards are reduced to the level of another opinion, no better or worse than anyone else's. It's an opinion. You have opinions. But do not ever go into public and say, how do you get to heaven, someone may ask. You will say, faith alone in Christ alone is the only way that a person can escape the bounds of human existence and move into the heavenly sphere in the future when they die. That is the only way. Well, that's intolerant because the Mormons believe another way, the Hindus believe one way, Islam another, and so on. So everybody has their way to get to heaven, and they have their own gods, by the way. The Mormons have a special god. They have the audacity to use the name Jesus Christ in their church's title, but they diminish him to some kind of quasi-god. As Christ once was, we now are. As Christ now is, we may become. That's heresy. And that's what they believe. So you can go to any of these religions and see they have contorted and strange ideas of truth and the eternal future, namely, how do you get there called salvation. So all of these things are complicit in our discussion. So from this as a starting point, traditional standards are reduced to the level of another opinion, no better or worse than anyone else's. Now, when I say traditional standards, we're going back to the foundational guidelines that were established in our culture by those who founded the country and then taught that to their children, and it became a part of our belief system in this country. And that now has been diminished over the last century by progressive ideology. I forget the guy's name that was so big in the school systems around the turn of the century. His name escapes me. But the true original progressives were around the early 1900s, and this ball started rolling then, but it gained great momentum in the 1960s. The system by which progressive ideology has gained ascendancy is the imposition of tolerance. Here's a definition briefly. All beliefs are valid and equal, but no belief may claim to be based on absolute truth. Because there is no absolute truth. This is the resultant conclusion reached by the self-esteem programs in the public schools. I am enough, therefore I decide anthropocentrically that I am the one who decides what is right and wrong, and what is good for me is good for me. It may be different for you, and that's okay, but you can't criticize me because my belief system is as good as yours. Nobody's is superior to anyone else's. Don't think that because you would be intolerant. When such a position is taken, specifically by those who contend that the Bible is the source of absolute truth, then its proponents are condemned and the scarlet letter of intolerance is imposed. When you are called intolerant, that is as bad, if not worse, than being called a racist or an anti-Semitic or what have you. That is the new scarlet letter. So to go away from the walls of this church and insist that Christianity is not a religion but a relationship with the God of the universe, the only way to have a relationship with God is through faith alone in Christ alone. And the only way to get to heaven is to believe in Him for deliverance in the lake of fire, the imputation of eternal life, go to heaven when you die. And there's no other avenue for any of this except Christianity. If you say that, then you're being intolerant. Once this invective of intolerance is assigned, the credibility of the person is destroyed. He is considered bigoted, narrow-minded, and prejudiced. Now, I want to define bigot and prejudice for you, but not from modern dictionaries. I'd like to go back to the 1930s. I've got a dictionary, it's a Webster's dictionary, published, in 1938. Here's the definition of bigot. One who is unreasonably or blindly attached to a particular creed, church, or party. Do we have any bigots in here? One who is intolerant of opinions which differ from his own. Okay, let's talk about that. You are different from me. My job is to teach you the truth and warn you of the lie. All of these alleged churches are not equal and do not teach the same thing. Yet so many of you came from these different backgrounds. I knew maybe three Catholics in my life before I came up here to the Union. And I assumed these people were saved because they had a lot of hoopla and razzmatazz going on. And I assumed they were saved and would say so from the pulpit. And then you exes would come up to me and say, "We need to talk." And having existed in that environment as children and having believed that they were saved by doing the hand jive and the mantras, they were saved. Oh, by the way, they were baptized too. But that I said, well, if I were to ask you if Jesus Christ died for your sins, what would you say? You say, well, I believe that, but that's not what saves you. You have to be a good guy. Your works, your good deeds have to be greater than your bad deeds. And then maybe when you die, if God's having a benevolent day, He might let you come in the back door. Well, then I finally realized that, hey, they got a different idea here. So I have to teach that. I have to teach you the guys across the Great Gulf Fixed. Their theology is not equal to ours, and you can't be propagandized by that. Nor can you be propagandized by Islam today, that it's a peaceful religion. And so I had to tell you who Muhammad was. And I read I took an entire Bible class to read from Shaif's History of the Christian Church, which gave a complete rundown of who that guy is and how the Quran came into existence. And why its theology is something that cannot be accepted by people who are trying to live the Christian way of life. You cannot say that their Allah is the same as Yahweh. Mormons did a whole... I may even redo the Mormon thing in my hiatus coming up. What is it that they believe? They have a 13-point step-by-step program of what they believe. And you can dissect every one of them and reveal fairly easily that it has nothing to do with the Word of God, but only Doctrines and Covenants and the Book of Mormon, which trumps anything the Bible says, by the way. And you go on and on with this. My job is to help you acquire the information to defend your souls against the lie that comes to you from religion, and that Christianity is not a religion. These people, these organizations, are trying to do things to earn their way into heaven somehow. And there's no way you can do that because you're not good enough. You were born in sin and condemned at birth, and you have to have someone to fix that for you. And the only person qualified is Jesus the Christ. You can believe that or not, but that's the ball game. And you say, well, that's intolerant. You betcha. And that makes me a bigot. Now let's talk about prejudice. unfavorable bias, prejudgment without due examination. Okay? So, am I prejudiced against all of these various religions I just mentioned? No, there was due examination. And therefore, by going into their belief system and comparing that with what the Word of God says, you come to the conclusion, accurately so, that there is no way for a person to live the Christian way of life and therefore go to heaven when he dies if they subscribe to that theology. I'm not saying that none of these people are saved. I'm saying if you subscribe to that theology, you will not go to heaven when you die. You are not a Christian. You are a heathen in need of the Savior. That's what I'm saying. Now, to illustrate how this nefarious system works, we need to compare some old and new definitions of the word tolerance, followed by the observation of a parable, which may happen on Wednesday. But let's start again with the Oxford English Dictionary. In the Oxford English Dictionary, the second meaning of the verb to tolerate is to allow to exist or to be done or practiced without authoritative interference or molestation. To bear without repugnance, to allow intellectually or in taste, sentiment, or principle, to put up with. I like to put up with. See, it's okay with us if all these people believe what they believe. That's fine. That's free will. That's free exercise. All of that's great. But at the same time, we stand on the truth revealed in the Word of God that this is the relationship one must have in order to be a Christian and to grow in grace. These other people are free to believe the lie if they want to. And we will allow them to do that, and we will not besmirch them. We will besmirch their theology. Secondly, to allow, permit, to not interfere with, to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without necessarily agreeing or sympathizing, to put up with or to bear. Even the computer-based dictionary Encarta includes in its list of definitions, now get this, I put it in all caps, accept existence of different views. That's true tolerance. We're tolerant with all of these other religions. We accept the existence of their differing views. That's tolerance. To recognize other people's right to have different beliefs or practices without an attempt to suppress them. See, that's called free exercise. So far, so good. All these definitions are on the same page. When we turn to Encarta's treatment of the corresponding noun tolerance, a subtle change appears. Now, pay attention here. I want to go back and read from Encarta the word tolerate, the verb to tolerate. Accept the existence of differing views. Now let's go to the word tolerance. Acceptance of different views. I'll read them both again. Accept existence of differing or different views. To accept the existence of different views. The definition of tolerance, the acceptance of different views. The accepting of the differing views of other people, that is, in religious or political matters, and fairness toward the people who hold these differing views. Now, this is D.A. Carson writing, and he then begins to evaluate. This shift from accepting the existence of different views to acceptance of different views, from recognizing other people's right to have different beliefs or practices to accepting the different views of other people, is subtle in form, but massive in substance. To accept that a different or opposing position exists and deserves the right to exist is one thing. To accept the position itself means that one is no longer opposing it. The new tolerance suggests that actually accepting another's position means believing that position to be true, or at least as true as your own. We move from allowing the free expression of contrary opinions to the acceptance of all opinions. We leap from permitting the articulation of beliefs and claims with which we do not agree to asserting that all beliefs and claims are equally valid. Thus, we slide from the old tolerance to the new. And that's why I gave you definitions of tolerance from the Oxford English Dictionary, etc. Tolerance means this, true tolerance. We say it's fine that guys next door have their belief system. That's okay with us. The Catholics, the Mormons, the Jews, whoever, they're free to have these. And we support their freedom to believe this. In the angelic conflict, it is a war. And in war, there is a place for communication of ideas. In the past, it's been called propaganda. But do you know where propaganda actually began? The word and its usage began in the Catholic Church, where propaganda meant conveying the ideas of the Catholic theology to those who didn't know it. There's nothing... Look, propaganda can be used positively or negatively. We are well familiar with the negative application of that word. But I am a propagandist. Okay? You come in here, you're going to hear my exposition of the Word of God, and it will not deviate from the divine standard, and you can take it or leave it. But that's what I'm communicating, and I will not communicate any other idea next door, down the street, around the world, or whatever. That's propaganda. And that is how the Catholics originated the idea. Now, were they good at that or what? You give me your child up to age 6, they'll be a Catholic for the rest of their life. That's their mantra, and they were right, for the most part. We put them back in our place back here, the little children, to bring them in as lap babies. There's some back there now. And they come through the junior prep school, senior prep school, propaganda. What kind of propaganda? The Word of God. Parents are to take what they learn here and infuse that incrementally into the souls of their children. Propaganda. Take the belief system, stand firmly behind it, communicate it, and don't deviate. You're a propagandist. Now that is true tolerance, to allow other people to have that same approach. But we cannot abide the idea that their belief systems are equal to ours and that we accept that, because that implies that we now have bought into the concept of there are no absolutes. In his book, The Intolerance of Tolerance, Dr. Carson relates a parable from 18th century German playwright Gotthold Lessing, Nathan the Wise, Nathan der Weise. He was German, I noted. So I always go to my German scholar and say, how do you say this? Do you see there's a diphthong in Gotthold? So I'm thinking it's Gotthold. And why would they put the extra TH in there? They've already got a T, for Pete's sakes. So they throw a diphthong in there that's completely unnecessary. It's almost like French. So is pronounced Gotthold, Lessing. And then Nathan has that same diphthong in it. And we don't pay any attention to that. It's Nathan. Nathan der Weise. Okay. The reason I tell you that is because within the text we're about to note, they use that so that you know that it's like a German guy writing a German parable in German. But I am using English. Actually, I'm not. I'm not going to use English today. I'll use it Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to gather here today and to study this very critical subject that challenges the integrity of your word. We pray that you would help us inculcate these ideas, for some of them are very subtle but extremely dangerous. So we pray the Holy Spirit would guide us as we go through these ideas. And we'll lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.